Well, today we find ourselves in the heart of the Gospel of Luke, and we are going to be looking at one of the more common or most popular, one of the more popular parables that Jesus gave, and it's called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, this parable is pretty widely known. In fact, there is actually a law in the United States called the Good Samaritan Law. And the Good Samaritan Law actually protects you in the event that you go to assist or render aid to someone who is in need of help. For example, let's say one night you are out for dinner at one of Rochester's finest establishments, and it happens to be on a Tuesday, and you find yourself at Bill Gray's because it's Trash Plate Tuesday. There is no better deal in Rochester than a trash plate on Tuesday, $9.99 for all that food. Come on. And so you're there, you're sitting down, and you're enjoying all the deliciousness of your trash plate, and you look across the restaurant, and you see that there's a woman on across the dining area, and she's enjoying her trash plate as well, and you're eating, and all of a sudden you kind of look up and you notice that she begins to choke. She begins to choke. She's got a home fry lodged in her throat and she is choking. And so you spring into action. You go across the dining room to her and you put your arms around her and you give the best Heimlich maneuver that you can. And you just continue to do the Heimlich maneuver until eventually you dislodge that home fry and it flies out across the table and she can once again breathe. And you have rescued her. But in your attempt to rescue her, you also cracked a couple of her ribs. But the good news is, because of the Good Samaritan Law, you are covered. You are protected. If she tried to reach back or sue you for damages that incurred while you were trying to rescue her, the Good Samaritan Law, it protects you. You're safe. There's actually another law called the Good Samaritan Law called the Duty to Rescue Law. This is only in 8 states here in the U.S. And the duty to rescue law actually requires you to render aid to someone who is in need. And if you don't, you could be held criminally liable for not coming to the aid of someone who is in need. But the good news is New York State isn't one of those states. So you're off the hook. And apparently you don't have to give a rip about anybody in New York. And you're good, right? Good luck with the home fry, right? I hope she makes it. Now obviously we would want to help and lend a helping hand because that is the right thing to do. But this parable of Jesus, it's widely known and understood. Even sociologists, they look and refer to this story as a way to promote helping our neighbors within communities and neighborhoods to be kind towards others. But the reality is, while those are elements of this story, the reality is the parable of the Good Samaritan is not primarily about just simply helping other people and being a good neighbor. It's really not about that primarily. It'd be like saying, man, I'm going to watch a football game. And I love to watch football, and especially I like to watch the guys that run up and down the field that have the black stripes on and the white stripes on, and they have these yellow flags that they throw, you know, throughout the game. No, you don't watch football to watch the refs. They're a part of the game, but that's not why we watch football. And so a lot of times people, they hear the story of the Good Samaritan and they see it as, you know, well, we should just show random acts of kindness and help people. And while that is part of the story, it's not what this story is ultimately all about. And if that is all that we think it is about, we are going to miss it. And we're going to miss the point that Jesus wants us to capture here in this parable. And so we actually see the deeper meaning when we see the question that is asked of Jesus that kind of initiates this whole parable. And we see this in Luke 10. That's where we are today. I'd love to have you join me there in Luke 10. We're going to be in verses 25 through 37. And some of the context, we know from Luke chapter 9 that Jesus is with his disciples and they're headed up to Jerusalem. And along the way, they have this encounter with this unnamed lawyer. And we see in verse 25, it says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, some translations will say an expert in the law. There's other translations that will say a lawyer. Now, when you think lawyer, don't think like the show Suits on Netflix. Don't think of the show Law and Order. This is not like a trial attorney or a prosecutor like that. This is a lawyer who is an expert in the Old Testament law. He's an expert in the Mosaic law. That would be the first five books of the Bible. So he has studied the law, an expert in the law, and he knows the law very well. And he asked Jesus a question. He says this, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So that is the question. As much as this story has great elements about compassion and loving others and helping others who are in need, the question that precipitates this parable is, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Which tells us that this is a parable about eternal life. This is a question about eternal life. This is a parable where Jesus is going to now explain and answer this question. And so Jesus actually responds and he answers him with a question. In verse 26, he says, "Well, what's written in the law?" He replied. "How do you read it?" So he says, you know, what's your reading of it? The lawyer's asking, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically says, you're the lawyer, you're the expert, you've studied it, you know the law, so what does it say? And so this guy gets ready to give his answer, and what he ends up doing is he actually ends up combining two passages of scripture from the Old Testament law, and he combines these two together to present his answer to Jesus, and he says this in verse 27. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." So that's Deuteronomy 6:5, but then he also adds, "and love your neighbor as yourself." That's Leviticus 19:18. And so this Jewish lawyer, he takes these two verses, he puts them together, and he presents his answer to Jesus. How do I gain eternal life? Well, you gotta love God supremely, and you have to love others supremely as well. You gotta love God and love others. And Jesus answers him in verse 28. He says, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." So Jesus responds and he says, yes, yes, love God with everything in you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Yes, go and do that. Now, I have to imagine, like when Jesus says this in response to this lawyer, that it's almost as if Jesus says this with a twinkle in his eye, or maybe even has like a gentle smile on his face. And Jesus is saying like, yes, okay, can you do that? Okay, if you can do that, go ahead and try that. And if you can do that, yes, you will have eternal life. And you see what Jesus is doing here. What he's doing is he's exposing this guy's heart to make him aware of the fact that he can't even live up to the commandments that he just quoted to Jesus. Love God perfectly, love people perfectly. And what Jesus wants this guy and even us today to realize is that while loving God and loving people should always be the ambition of our hearts, but the reality is that if eternal life, because remember, this is about eternal life. And so if eternal life hinges on how perfectly you and I love God with everything in us, heart, mind, soul, and body, and if eternal life hinges on how well I love other people and love them like I love myself, perfectly loving God, perfectly loving people, well, if that's what eternal life hinges on, well, man, we're in trouble. We are doomed. Every single one of us is doomed because we fall way short of that. I mean, ask yourself the question, do you truly love God at all times, consistently, with every fiber within your being, mind, heart, soul, spirit? I mean, all of that. I mean, is it even possible to separate the human mind from even all the affections that we can have for this world? Man, I know I fall way short on that. And likewise, I mean, are you really able to say that you honestly love others the way that you love yourself? And don't even just think about the lovely people in your life. What about the unlovely people? What about the people that are hard to love, that are challenging to love? Do you really love people like you love yourself? In fact, let me prove it to you. Let me, you know, for a moment here, let's just pretend I were to take my phone out here and I were to like take a panoramic picture of everybody here. and I were to take this picture and throw it up on the screen behind me. Now, who is the first person you're going to be looking for in that picture? You're going to be looking for you, right? You're going to be looking like, man, were my eyes open? Like, did I have a good smile? Like how did I look? Why is that? Well, it's because we love ourselves and you love yourself more than anybody else. And I do the same. And that's the reality of our sinful, wicked hearts that we have. We love ourselves. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's exposing our hearts to make us aware of the fact that we cannot live up to the standard of the commandments that are there in the law of loving God perfectly, loving people perfectly. You see, none of us can love perfectly, which is why we need a savior, which is what Jesus is trying to help this lawyer to understand, that if we could love perfectly, well, we would be perfect. But since we can't and we aren't, we need a savior for eternal life. And so Jesus here, he's exposing the inadequacy of this guy's heart to really love God and to love others perfectly, which is the whole reason why Jesus was there. This is the whole reason why Jesus came. He tells us in Matthew 5 that he came to fulfill the law, knowing that we couldn't, that we can't perfectly follow that standard, not even close. And so Jesus came to show us what perfect love looks like. That's the answer to eternal life. We're fixated on what do I need to do? How do I earn or how can I get eternal life? And Jesus is saying, look, no, that's why I'm here. That's why I've come. I have come to do it for you by going to the cross for us. And so, man, if we really want to love God, you need to know and love Jesus. If you really want to love others, you need to know and love Jesus, because that is where true love is going to flow from, knowing and believing in Jesus. And now we kind of see, though, the lawyer's response to this. Jesus is like, yes, if you can do that, love God, love others, you can have eternal life. Look at his response in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked, well, and who is my neighbor? Here, Jesus. So like a good lawyer, right? He kind of asks this technical question, like neighbor, like who is my neighbor, right? He's looking for a loophole, right? He's an expert in the law. He's probably well-respected within the community. He's done a lot in the community. And like, you know, neighbor, like who is my neighbor here, Jesus? And you see, in these days, Jews, they thought that they were only socially materially and physically obligated to help their fellow Jew. So to a Jewish person, the idea of who their neighbor was their fellow Jew. But now Jesus is going to tell us this parable that is going to blow that completely out of the water. Look at what he says in verse 30. He says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So Jesus shares with us this parable, this story about a man who is coming down from Jerusalem. It's a 70-mile road, a very well-known road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it descends about 3,000 feet in elevation through the mountains down to Jericho. It was a well-known road, heavily used and traveled by people, but it was also a very dangerous road, and there were thieves and criminals that would camp out along this road in the crevices in the rocks or in the cliffs or in areas where it would be easy to ambush people who were vulnerable or people who were traveling alone, as this guy was. And he gets ambushed and he gets beaten and robbed and just left within an inch of his life along the side of the road. And then Jesus says, well, then there's these 3 people that come along. And the first is a priest. A priest. Now, a priest would have been responsible for performing religious duties within the temple. And a priest would have been the highest level of spiritual leadership within the nation of Israel. The highest leader, top of the chain right there, the priest. And the priest, for whatever reason, man, sees it and just goes right on around. And maybe he thought, man, if I get blood on me or if I touch this guy and he's dead, I'm going to then become ceremonially unclean and I don't want to have to deal with all of that. And so, man, it's like avoiding roadkill. He's just like, all right, I'm going to take a wide, you know, loop around this guy. Next, Jesus says there's a Levite. A Levite comes along. Now, a Levite would also be part of the priestly order. And Levites were assistants to the priests. They would help with tasks around the temple. They would also be responsible for leading worship within the temple. But we see the Levite has the same response as the priest, like avoiding the roadkill. I'm going to take a wide kind of swing around this guy who's left here almost about to die. Now, remember, this expert in the law, this Jewish lawyer, he's standing here listening to Jesus share these two examples. And the two religious guys, the two guys that should have exemplified God the best, didn't exemplify God at all. They weren't compassionate. They didn't extend help or mercy or anything. They went to the other side of the road. And then Jesus says, well, then there's a third guy that comes along, and he's a Samaritan. Now, you got to understand that the moment that Jesus said that word Samaritan, there had to have been something inside of this lawyer that bristled up inside. And the reason for that is because there was long-standing hostility and animosity and prejudice between Jews and Samaritans. And the reason for that is because hundreds of years earlier, Assyria came down and besieged Israel. They took Israel captive and ruled over Israel. And during that time, there were Assyrians that married Jewish people and Jewish people that married Assyrian people. And they were known as Samaritans. They were like second-class citizens. They were like half-breeds. You're not Assyrian. You're not Jewish. You're Samaritan. And so they were kind of like outcasts, and they ended up living as a community within Samaria. And that's who Samaritans were. Jews looked down on them. Samaritans tried to adopt some of the Israel ways of thinking and life and even tried to worship God, but they did it in their own way. And man, the Jews could not stand the Samaritan people. Long-standing hostility there. And yet Jesus here, he uses a Samaritan as the example of the good guy in the story. And he says a Samaritan comes along and he has compassion on the guy left for dead on the side of the road. He pours wine on his wounds because the wine with alcohol, that would have been like an antiseptic for this guy's wounds. He pours oil on his wounds. That would have been to help relieve some of the pain. Puts the guy on his animal, takes him to the inn, nurses him back to health. Next day, he gives the innkeeper money to cover the cost of that night and says, I got to go, but any additional cost, hey, just put it on my tab and I'll cover it the next time that I come through. I mean, incredible acts of kindness and compassion here. And then Jesus asks another question after he shares the story in verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? It's interesting here because Jesus actually flips the question around. He actually turns it upside down. The guy wanted to know, like, who's my neighbor, Jesus? When Jesus turns it around and he says, no, who was the one who was neighborly to the guy in need? Right? The lawyer's just wanting to know, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is saying, no, are you being neighborly? Am I being neighborly? Do you look out for the next person who needs mercy? So Jesus asks this question, which of the three do you think was neighbor to the him who fell among the thieves? And then verse 37, we see the response. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Notice he couldn't even utter the word Samaritan. He just says, the one who had mercy on him. Just shows you how much animosity he had towards the Samaritan. And Jesus told him, he says, go and do likewise. And this is where our story ends. Now remember the question that initiated this parable about eternal life. And what Jesus is doing here is he's showing us in this story that when we truly understand that inheriting eternal life comes not from earning, not from striving or trying to be good enough, but through faith in someone who was perfect for us, who did the work for us, someone who did love perfectly, Jesus, that leads us to then be able to love others and serve others the way that this Good Samaritan did here in this parable. And I think what Jesus is saying to us, look, if we know Jesus, look, we ought to be that neighbor who shows mercy to those who need mercy. Do you look out for the next person who needs mercy? Because when we understand how much mercy God has extended to us, how much grace he has shown, how much love he has shown to us, of how he took the standard that we couldn't live up to and was that standard, was perfect for us, it leads us to then be able to like, man, I want to extend this same mercy to others. How could I withhold it? How could I hold that to myself? No, we want to give it and help and be generous to those around us. So questions for us to consider are like, well, do you take action when you see a need? Are you willing to help others in need without bias, without prejudice or judging? Who would that person even be for you that would be a struggle to help? Are you willing to get your hands dirty to help others who are in need? In fact, the Good Samaritan, he actually does six things here in this parable that are incredible. I mean, incredible acts of kindness. I would encourage you to go back and look at the things that he does here to demonstrate mercy. They're a great place to start and to study or to look at what it looks like to extend mercy. But he demonstrates a deep, sacrificial, ongoing love towards this guy who was beaten an inch away from death. So we're to love others with a sacrificial, generous love like the Good Samaritan. And I think it leads us to this question then for all of us, which is, well, who am I in this parable? Am I the lawyer? Am I the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan? Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I might be the lawyer. I have questions about things and I have doubts. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you, keep bringing your questions to Jesus. I hope you know that Northridge is a place where you can honestly explore the questions and doubts that you may have. Maybe it's a great opportunity for you to jump into exploring faith and be in a community and environment of other people that can help you work through those doubts and questions. For some, maybe you're like, you know, priest, Levite, and Samaritan, and like, man, I want to be the Good Samaritan, and I hope that that's the desire, you know, that my heart would be. And what's amazing is there are many, many Good Samaritans within Northridge Church, people who do exemplify this kind of love. And, you know, I think of my own life. Like, I want to say, yeah, I'd be the Good Samaritan. I'd respond that way, but man, I know that there's a good bit of priest in me. I also know that, man, there's quite a bit of Levite in me as well. Hey, I have a full schedule. I have a daughter getting ready to go into high school. I have a son going into middle school and then another daughter right behind him. And my schedule is full and we have activities and we have sports and there's just so much going on. I have so much to carry. Man, how could I carry someone else's burden, especially if it's hard and messy? Like, do I even have the bandwidth or the ability to even be able to do that? And what Jesus is doing here in the story is he's pressing into our hearts. And the kind of love that is called for here is sacrificial. It's ongoing. It's high personal cost. In fact, it's interesting, actually, a little bit later in Jesus's life, he actually elevates the command and actually gives a new command. He said, beforehand, the highest level of love or the highest example of love was self-love, which is why the command was love your neighbor as you love yourself. There was no greater love than loving yourself. But Jesus actually would elevate it and says, now there is a new standard, a new command. In John 13:34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As I have loved you, Jesus says, love one another. You see, there's another person I think we see in this story. I think in this parable, we also see that we are also like the guy on the side of the road left for dead, totally unable to help ourselves. And yet Jesus came and showed his love for us, even while we were still sinners, even while we were still enemies of God, even while we were still on the side of the road, unable to help ourselves and save ourselves. Jesus came to give his life for you and for me. And Jesus shows us here in this parable that we are all in need of a good Samaritan. And Jesus is our good Samaritan. That's the reason why Jesus came. He came to give us a new heart that ensures that our eternity and eternal life is secure with God in heaven. But it impacts and changes our hearts and lives right now. And it transforms the way that we view people and help people and love people and gives us this ability to be able to extend mercy and love and kindness the way that this good Samaritan did. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this example and this story, Lord, and I thank you for the example of how much you love us. And you were willing to send a perfect sacrifice, your son Jesus, in our place. And you extend that grace and love towards us, Lord. I pray that we would embrace that, we would remember that truth today. And out of understanding the great love that you have for us, God, would you then help us to be able to extend that love to others, to anyone who is in need? We'd be quick to help and to extend mercy to those that come along our path. May you help us to do that, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.